Christian friends, it's a pleasure and a privilege to come here and to see you and to join my uncle, Dr. Fordham, in this meeting that commences tonight. It's a pleasure for us to be here. Thank you, and I want you to hear, so I'll put that there, and we will go on. Thank the Lord for His goodness and for gathering us here in safety and in peace. Tonight's message, Christ and the Troubled Home, seems to have such valid social implications that I imagine some will think perhaps the gospel begins at another time, but I want you to know it begins tonight. Reading the Detroit News, and June Brown had an article that she put in that paper, and I want you just to listen to these words of concern from a journalist. There cannot be a safe society anywhere unless children are brought up to respect God, country, and family. Young people cannot be brought up successfully unless they understand the importance of honor, decency, and responsibility in their lives. I was struck by that portion of her article. Men and women around the world today are concerned about what's happening to the homes in America. And certainly we in the church ought to be concerned tonight. Many of the problems that we see are signs of the very end of time, according to Scripture, according to the words of Christ Himself. For He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He also said that this generation would approximate that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the lasciviousness of Sodom is being repeat it right now in present society. And the amazing thing is it is being endorsed by present society. When I talk about the troubled home as a pastor, and when you think about it, we are thinking about a real negative force in our country today. And it's impossible to understand the extremes to which these domestic problems can lead intelligent men and women. On the street leading to where I live, there is a house. I passed it today. Now, it looks quite ordinary when you just pass it. But I know something about that house, something that happened a few years back that illustrates the extremes to which the devil can carry a man and a woman who used to love each other. This house that I am referring to is sort of a long one-floor plan, but when you look at it, particularly at the roof, you notice a dividing line right down the middle. The story is this. A man and a woman were married to each other. And the marriage turned sour and the devil came into the home. And eventually it became intolerable and someone sued for a decree of divorce. And the judge ordered that the divorce be granted and that all community property be divided. And the judge ordered that half of that house belonged to the wife and half of it belonged to the husband. And that man went home and he got a power saw and he cut that house in two and with a tractor dragged his house 20 feet off to itself. Now, I imagine sometime after that they decided to sell the home, and whoever bought it simply built in and made one long, odd-looking home out of it. But there is an illustration of just what Satan can do to the human heart. I was listening to 2020, one of the few things, it seems to me, that's safe to watch on television anymore. And this statement was made as they discussed the battered wife. The statement was made that one third of all the women murdered in California in 1 year were murdered by their own husbands. I am saying to you that this problem has reached tragic proportions in America. And the reason it is so tragic is that the family and the home are at the very foundation of society. As goes the home, so goes the country, the community, the school, the church, the nation, the world. And one reason so many schools are in trouble and so many communities are in trouble is because the homes from which young people come individually are broken and full of the devil. And they bring these attitudes out of the house and take out their frustrations on society in general. It is, I say, a very serious problem. Now, when God puts us here on earth, He puts us here as little children. We don't come here 21 years of age or 40 or 60. We all come here as children. And it is God's purpose that children be molded and developed and trained. And parents have this responsibility. And one of the greatest things they can do in carrying out this responsibility is simply to be models for their children. Someone says, what are we going to do with all the juvenile delinquency? The mayor of Camden, New Jersey, looked me in the eye and said, Pastor, the problem is more adult delinquency. He said, children don't make X-rated movies. Children don't publish prurient, salacious magazines. Children don't run these hell holes. Children don't sell liquor. And children don't bring in the dope. Problem is more adult delinquency. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil knows full well that if he can succeed at the home level, he will affect every aspect of life and government on the top side of the earth. Above all, he will humiliate God. While making a mockery of God's plan, another plan which God gave to society to be a blessing to mankind. God gave marriage for the stability of the human race, for the centrality of children. God gave it, and the devil seeks to ruin whatever God has given to be a blessing to man. And so tonight, the family and the home and the institution of marriage are all under severe attack by the devil himself. He promotes the basest immorality and fornication and pagan licentiousness, things that are shocking to the sensibilities even of a sinner, are receiving hospitality today in this country from pulpit desks around the country. The devil must be surprised at his own success. At the heart of the deterioration of society is the deterioration of the family. Homes have become explosive, violent. They are perpetual pits of wretchedness. Some people despise home. Children take to the streets. Wives take to the streets. Husbands stay out longer than necessary because they have come to hate the very place that ought to offer succor and security to their very souls. When I think of what God intended, when On that beautiful afternoon, he instituted marriage and gave Eve to Adam. When I think of what God intended when he himself performed the first marriage ceremony, that tender occasion, that was completely wrapped in sacred and matchless love, where angels sang the wedding song and birds provided the chimes, and a perfect man and a perfect woman stood before God, holy and pure. When I think of what God intended, and then see what is happening about us today, I am amazed. God said then, and he says now, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Ladies and gentlemen, it is God's purpose that when man and woman become husband and wife, that they be so close together in their ideals, in their home, in the home government, in the managing of the finances, in making of decisions, in rearing the children. God intended that they be so close together that the two would be as one flesh. Now, what is it that comes in and separates? Bible says sin separated man from God. And it is sin that separates husband from wife. It began right here. The devil got Eve away from her husband. The first separation took place in the Garden of Eden. And as soon as he was able to separate them, to create a division, then he planted his mischief, which developed and bore the fruit of sin and brought ruin upon the human family. The devil loves to see a man and his wife separated. I don't just mean a literal physical separation of their bodies, but separated in their plans, separated in worship, separated in their ideas and in their ideals. The devil is the one. And tonight it has become quite chic to attend separate parties, I am told, and to enjoy separate pleasures. Even in the home, they sleep in separate beds. Whatever he can do, separate vacations. Anything to get a man and a woman away from each other so that his temptations will be felt more keenly by them as they have left each other's presence. With awful pressures today, economic and social and moral, it is easy for husbands and fathers to take off. It is easier for wives to go outside the boundaries of decency. There is high evidence from extensive study tonight to prove that children growing up in homes where there is no love, where father and mother do not get along, and worst of all, where there is no father figure, these children grow up and cause most of the trouble in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of children who don't even know who their fathers are, let alone where their fathers are. Children of families, black and white and every other color, where fathers are present in the home and where fathers are kind to their mothers, make higher grades in school, they do better in society, and make better husbands and wives later on themselves. But where these problems do persist, these children often grow up without purpose. They flounder and fail in school, and the jails are full of young men and young women who come from broken homes. Dr. James Thorpe said the lack of a strong father image is central to juvenile delinquency. Did you get that? A man who studies these things clinically said, a lack of a strong father image in a home is central to juvenile delinquency. Absent and abusive husbands create an atmosphere for the radicalism of women's lib, as we hear about it today. Whenever I mention women's lib, I'm always tempted to point out that I am not a chauvinist in the sense that such a statement I have just made might indicate. I've always believed in women's lib. And the reason I believe in it is because when God made a woman, he didn't take a bone out of Adam's foot, indicating that she was beneath him. He didn't take a bone out of Adam's head, indicating that she was to him back her husband. But God took a bone from Adam's side, indicating equality. From under his arm, indicating that the wife is to be defended by the husband and provided for by him. And from near his heart, indicating that she is to be loved by him. God's perception is that husband and wife are equal. So I don't have any problem, neither do I have an uneasy vanity about this. You've seen my wife, a very intelligent lady, and I have no problems with the fact of equality between man and woman. So don't misunderstand me when I talk about women's lib. I have always believed in it. But a man is not a woman. And a woman is not a man. God made them different. Not one superior to the other or inferior, just different. And thank God for the difference. We're in trouble when a man thinks he's a woman and a woman thinks she's a man. I'm talking about the radicalism of women's lib. It is this that turns me off. And it is the abusive husband, in many cases, responsible for this radicalism. Many of those leading out in these things are those who have been burned by the experience of marriage and have come to despise all men. This is unnatural and will never bring stability to society. It will never bring happiness to the woman or to the man. Saying nothing about equality now. Gentlemen, if anything, they are superior. They mature sooner. That's why in most states a woman is grown at 18. Men have to wait 3 more years. They live longer. They can stand more pain. And they do better in school. So I have no problem with that. But in these homes where war is declared, and in society today between the sexes, war is declared, and the lines are drawn, and some weird things are happening. I have had it happen to me. You open the door for a lady, and she resents it and tells you so. I remember when chivalry was considered a positive thing. And I still believe that a man ought to get up and give a woman a seat. I still believe that a man ought to be a gentleman in the presence of a lady. I still believe in those old values. Old-fashioned, yeah. God is old-fashioned. But we've come to a time when we see some weird things. Women are embittered and disillusioned by the sad experience of having to live with some inconsiderate, bull-headed, self-gratifying man. And the children have taken it too until they're full up to here. God created woman to be loved, not abused. And he created woman to complement man. Not to strive and compete and fight against each other, but to complement each other. A hand is not a glove, and a glove is not a hand, but they complement each other when they go together. And that's God's purpose for man and woman, and the Bible declares it. For God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And God, seeing that, provided a remedy out of divine wisdom and made the woman to be helpmeet for him, the Bible says. That does not mean help meet expenses. If we want our children's behavior to improve, then there's got to be something changed in the behavior of the parents. Would you say amen out there? Male and female behavior on the adult level must become model behavior for those growing up. But this business today of shacking up, of just living together like animals. I was at a university speaking, and I had an office there where I did counseling all day. And a beautiful blonde girl came in and sat down, and immediately she burst into tears, and she looked at me and said, "Pastor, I am living an immoral life, and I don't want to do it." I said, "Then why do you do it?" She said, "Because I'm afraid to get married." I said, "Why are you afraid?" She said, "Because my parents' marriage ended in divorce, and my friends' marriages are on the rocks. Everybody I know who is married is in a mess, and I'm afraid of that." I said, "Young lady, you're watching the wrong examples. There are some good marriages too. And I think God needs more of them, don't you? He needs them in the church, and He needs them amongst people who respect Him. And people who care. Young people today desperately need to look at a man and a woman and know that God's plan is still a good plan. And that it works best for society. And we who care have a responsibility right here. No love in the home. The love relationship with other human beings will suffer. If husband and wife and children in the same home don't know how to love, how can they go out and love classmates and love neighbors and love leadership in the church or leadership in the civic community? How can they respect even the heads of our government when they do not respect each other in the home?" Reluctant they are. Because they're not ready for any kind of commitment. And if a man will not commit himself to a good wife, and if a wife will not commit herself to a good husband, you can't count on them to commit themselves to the church and its duties or to any other such entity. And then today, this business of homosexuality, which Dr. Fordham has already mentioned, it is an insult to God, to home, and to the family. Would you say amen out there? I don't want you to think that I or he, that either of us is a man without compassion. I was doing television at a college not long ago, and we decided to do one program where students, college students, just stood up and fired questions. And one young man looked at me and said, "Pastor Brooks, do I get the impression from you that homosexuals can't be saved?" And I had to clarify this. Well, there are two nouns being considered here. One is homosexual, that's the sinner. The other is homosexuality, that's the sin. Now, God loves sinners, but He hates sin. Would you say amen out there, ladies and gentlemen? Now, a homosexual can be saved just like a liar. A liar has to stop lying if he wants to be a child of God. A thief has to stop stealing if he wants to be a child of God. And a homosexual has to stop practicing homosexuality if he wants to be a child of God. He cannot be saved in his sin. And homosexuality is a sin. It is soundly and clearly condemned in Scripture. In both Old and New Testament. And so while I will offer for Jesus the gospel to any sinner, I do not offer the gospel to sin. The drunkard has got to stop drinking. The murderer has got to stop killing. The profligate has got to be pure. And we might as well settle these things in our minds. Ordinary folk are not going to heaven anyhow. You're going to have to be extraordinary. Extraordinarily holy. Bible says so. You got to be pure. Bible says says so. You got to be perfect. The Bible says so. But you say, Pastor, how can any human being be that way? Well, if you are not strong, I know someone who is. If you lack power, I know somebody with power. Don't tell me you can't help doing certain things. You can get the devil off your back through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we might as well get it into our heads we're going to live right or go to hell. Amen. And the Bible makes it clear that whatever you lack, all you got to do is will it, and Christ will supply it. Jesus is all we need. That's the way I believe the gospel. Homosexuality today is crying and screaming to be recognized as normal. The only thing normal about it is that it is the natural outcome of a devastated life. The only thing normal about it is the issue often of marriage out of control. But you say, wait a minute, many of these husbands and wives who are out of control don't do this. No, but they produce young'uns who do. Nearly every case that is examined by a clinician is determined to be a case because of a lack of a strong father figure or a mother who had to take over a father's role of some kind of situation in the home out of kilter. Ladies and gentlemen, homosexuality is not just a sin that God's going to judge one day. The sin itself is a judgment. The Bible says in Romans 1, because men and women did not like to retain God in their minds, God gave them over to reprobate minds. And so the very business that we are seeing today, and that was in the news this week, that very business is itself a judgment. When men and women will not have God, then all they got left is perversion and filth and sin and the devil. It is a judgment in its own right. The devil must feel a devilish satisfaction with his success as he attacks the home. One out of two marriages will end in divorce in America, according to those who study these kinds of statistics. When I started to preach 30 years ago, I remember being terribly shocked by an FBI statement that one out of three marriages would end in divorce. That's 33 and a third out of 100. Today, it's 50 out of 100. That's where we are. And when you take that fact and combine it with the fact that today many, many, many thousands don't even bother to get married at all. We're talking about 50% of the few who do marry. The home is in a mess today. The lawyer who defended the woman that lived with an actor in Hollywood was on the news one day, and he had struggled through that long trial for a legal divorce between two people who were never married in the first place. Now, if you think that's ridiculous, listen to this. He felt, and he expressed it publicly, that the state of California should pay his legal fees, which amounted to $600,000. Can you imagine that? Now, this woman, of her own volition, had made up her mind just to go shack up with this fellow. And when he got tired of her, and inevitably they do get tired. When he got tired, you see, you got to respect somebody to enjoy living with them. You can't forever enjoy living with somebody who's no good. So he got tired of her and kicked her out. She hired this lawyer. His fee was $600,000. And he wanted the taxpayers in California to pay the debt that she had incurred with him. This lawyer stated publicly that he wanted to see marriage licenses outlawed. And in his statement, in a way, he was blaming God for the moronic, bestial, bestial and immoral behavior of his client. And I say, wait a minute. I'm tired of God getting blamed for a mess that he didn't create in the first place. Would you say amen out there? Folk want to live lives of self-indulgence. They want to do as they please. What axiom today is, if it feels good, do it. Men today do not want any lines drawn. They will turn against any preacher, any church, any creed that holds up a red flag to their indulgence of the flesh. They ignore God and his word. They don't read a text a year, and then as soon as they get in trouble, they say, why did God do this? God had nothing to do with it. They and the devil worked it out all by themselves. And what is the fruit of it? Illegitimate children, abortion, venereal disease, broken health, broken hearts, incessant misery, divorce, juvenile delinquency. I know how these things sound. Men and women are doing this themselves entirely apart from God. God has nothing to do with it. And they've got strains of venereal disease today for which there is no cure. God is not consulted. God is not studied. God is not prayed to. God is not even acknowledged. But I tell you, there is what we call the law of inevitability, that law of reaping as one has sown. You can fool each other, but you can't fool God. And the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Would you say amen out there? As soon as children are born, they need to be prepared for life. And one of the most wonderful things you can do for a child born in a home is simply to love your husband and love your wife. Now, we are always thinking we've got to go take 3 or 4 more jobs so that we can buy everything that comes on the market for the baby. We got to do all these extremes. One of the greatest things you can do for your child is simply to love that child's mother. And love that child's father. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as your own flesh. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, the Bible says. And then the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Your own husbands. Your own husbands. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And somebody challenged me immediately. You know, I get a bit amused when I read the Bible and folk jump on me. I'm not their problem. Paul said to the Galatians, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, I am going to tell you the truth. If that's a problem, then you've got yourself a problem. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. This does not destroy the women's lib that is divinely ordained, which I mentioned earlier. And when women get all upset with that text, I say to them, look, there is no risk at all involved in submitting yourself to your own husband if that husband loves you as his own flesh. The problem is submitting to a rascal who doesn't love you. And God's counsel is complete. And before he told a wife that, he told a husband, love her. Just like you love your right hand. And if your right hand makes a mistake, you don't grab a stick and start whipping on it. If you did, they'd carry you off to a padded cell. Isn't that right? Or we make all kinds of excuses for ourselves. There are people, no matter what they do, they always excuse it. You know, we love ourselves. As soon as self is in trouble, we have a little expression, oh, dear me. Self is always dear. But everybody else is a problem. Isn't that right? Now, God said, love your wife just like you love yourself. And then the Bible said, now, wife, If he's doing that, it's safe for you to submit yourself unto him as unto the Lord. And that, even today, is good counsel. The atmosphere in a home where love is charged with stability, and there is happiness, and there is music, and there is laughter, and there is harmony. And a child growing up in that atmosphere will be physically, morally, mentally healthy. And that is so important today. By the way, I believe in everything the Bible says. And the Bible says if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. There are times when a child needs to be disciplined a little bit. In love now. Don't fight him. Don't get mad and fight him. He's no match for you. I don't have respect for people who beat up on little folks. I don't respect men who hit women. I made a statement one night that a man who hits a woman is proving only one thing, and that is that he is a coward from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. If he wants to prove something, let him go hit somebody his size. But if a woman beats a man, I figure he deserves it. Now listen to me. You can spank a child in love. You may spank a child in love, and that child 2 minutes later will be up in your bosom with his arms around your neck. Isn't that right? Amen. He won't even remember it. But I tell you what he will remember. He'll remember it if you ever strike his mother. And that creates fear and tension in the heart of that little one. The nerves are unstrung. He can't concentrate in school. He can't even look a crowd straight in the eye. Oh, he's going around with his head down. The child is growing up lopsided. And as soon as he's old enough, he'll either take off or challenge you. All right. And we have brought it upon ourselves. When a man loves his wife, he is training his child. When a wife loves her husband, she is training her child. And she is saying things more profound than all these sociological smart alecks in a pile. When a woman loves her husband and a husband loves his wife, they are training the child. Above all, they are representing Christ in the community. I don't care how many religious duties you perform, if there's hell in your home, the neighbors know about it. And they don't have any respect for church members like that. Your witness is not clear. You're not going to help finish the work. And above all, you're not going to be saved without a radical change in your home. And so Christ in the home. And he needs to come in at the very foundation. When you begin to think about getting married, you have to choose well. If you're looking for a husband, choose one that loves the Lord. You're halfway to success when you find that. Don't just go marry anybody. Find somebody that loves the Lord. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked together with anybody. As not only should he love his God, he ought to love his mother. All right, you know, I wouldn't jump up and get married till I visited and looked around. If he's not kind to his mother, he's not going to be kind to you. You can count on that. And not only that, but is he respectful and respectable? For character is built out of the timber of self-respect. He then must know how to treat other ladies. And she must know how to behave in front of men. Is he mean? I think you're nuts to marry somebody that's mean. If he's mean while you're courting, it's going to get worse. They're usually at their best when you're courting. Above all, take before. There is still a God in heaven who can still answer prayer. Don't look at too many soap operas. They do not paint life in practical pictures. If you look at that misery, you will expect misery when you get married. And don't let your heart take off until your head has done its work. Be scared to release all your emotions until you have thought carefully and intelligently and you have prayed and you've been counseled with. Let's get started with Christ. I'm speaking now to the young people. Many a marriage is ruined in a parked car before the vows are ever said. Let's start with the Lord. I mentioned life being practical. For many, love starts when a girl sinks into the man's arms. And it goes on with her arms in a sink. Shakespeare said life is real. Life is earnest. It's not hugging and kissing 24 hours a day, every day. Now that's what you see in the movies. Now I believe in some hugging. Matter of fact, I heard a man say that if a fellow will hug his wife four times a day, they won't argue. And if he hugs her 12 times a day, there'll be no divorce. I believe that. And you know, somebody handed me this the other day. It says that it seems that a woman is so constituted emotionally and psychologically that she requires hugging. Denied regular tenderness of this sort, she finds release in other ways, and one of them is eating too much. No, I didn't say that. A doctor did. Let us then seek God and be practical in our outlook. For life is practical after all. And it takes a lot of love to bind up little bruises. It takes a lot of love to smooth the rough waves of life's sea. What is this love? I like approximate definitions because you get more at it when you do that. Someone said, love is like spending $50 on a $5 doll. Love goes beyond. Love does not count costs. Love does not keep lists. Then once you're married and get to know each other, you're going to have prayer and patience if you're going to continue with this love that the Lord desires you should have in your home. One physician said, and I have this article in my file, that women come into his office all the time, and the visits were averaging about $20 per visit. And he said, there's not a thing wrong with them. Except they need to be treated decently in their home. Now, gentlemen, if this is true, then loving one's wife is a lot easier and a lot more economical and a lot more fun than fussing and abusing and criticizing and raising the devil in the home. And this attitude displeases the Lord. Christ does not like dwelling in a home like that. And if we want Jesus in our homes, then we've got to be kind in our homes. We've got to be thoughtful in our homes. We've got to be loving in our homes. Nagging is adult crying. And many women are given to that. They fuss and nag all the time. The Bible says it's better to spend a night on a roof than in a broad house with a contentious woman. I read of a man who went to jail and asked the police to lock him up just so he could have a little peace. In our homes, if we're going to love each other and keep music and laughter, we've got to have a sense of humor. You can't take everything too seriously. Every time there's a little word, you got to go cry. There's some things you got to laugh at. You might have misunderstood in the first place. You can't go around with a chip on your shoulder because love is not like that. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long, seeketh not her own. So let's have a sense of humor in the home. Let's laugh at some things, like a man called his wife an old hen. And she decided for the next 3 days, every time he called her name, she'd cackle. And a little laughter loosened the knot and lightened the tension. Criticism must go in the home. And surely we all do things that are not so nice sometimes. And when you find your mate doing that, instead of launching into heavy criticism, you ought to start thinking over all the good points. And when you do that in your mind, it will occur to you that he is still worth keeping. She is still worthwhile. There are some things you just have to overlook. And one writer said, that's what kissing is for. You ought to get so close, you can't see each other's faults. And have you noticed that when people kiss, they close their eyes? Sometimes you have to close your eyes until the crisis is past. You've got to remember that you married each other because there were pleasant things that you saw in each other. There were positive things that you saw there. But I want you to understand something, brothers and sisters. Christ takes into account the conduct of a man in his home. Angels keep records. And they record for God how we behave at home. Now, we can fake it on the outside. We practice hypocrisy. We know how to fool people. But those folk with whom we live know us. Isn't that right? So we might as well come clean. God is concerned about how men and women react and relate together in their homes. And God is not a party to all these divorces that are being granted in our society today. God didn't tell anybody he had to get married. But when that person stands before God and the witnesses to the ceremony and says, I will love till death do us part, God takes those account of those vows into account. And Jesus said, there is only one cause that I will recognize for divorce, and that is fornication. If one party breaks the vows, the other, if innocent, is free to be divorced and married again. But today, men and women are getting married for all kinds of flimsy reasons. I have a whole list of them here. I don't have time to go through them. I wish we had the wisdom of a Canadian goose. I read that when that great bird takes a mate, they are monogamous, meaning one mate for life. Why, if birds can be that smart, what about us? Mates for life. Faithful to each other. Loving each other. And I want to tell you, this business of playing around is like drug addiction. You get hooked. And once you get hooked, then you can't find anything in your wife or husband that excites you anymore. And it's not their fault. It's your own for playing around. So the greatest prayer you can pray in regard to this problem is that you don't do it the first time. You know, a man who never takes the first drink will never be a drunkard. Isn't that right? So pray that God will keep you from filth the first. Don't worry about the third time. Or the fifth time. Just the first time. And the Bible declares he is able to keep you from falling. And if you can refrain from that the first time, your wife, your husband will continue to excite you. And you will find each other precious. Even after you're married 29 years.
Why did I choose that figure?
God, keeping you together, will keep your interest in each other. and your affections burning. Not for just 2 or 3 years, but after that and after that. And wrinkles and gray hair do not mean that you're no longer attractive. There are secrets you share. The Lord is with you and you know it. There are memories that you have. And just to think about each other brings a warm glow to the whole being. A man like that, a woman like that, is in the best relationship with her husband or wife in order to have a good relationship with God. It is very important. That's why I say my message is not social tonight. It is spiritual. For where men and women do not respect and love each other in the home, it is very difficult for even the innocent one to be a Christian, to say nothing of the one who's fooling around. And in 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible says, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. I read of a woman whose husband abused her. He beat her. He knocked her around. She had scars that she bore in her body. And one day he came home after drinking and immediately, without provocation, he started it again. And in a moment, he was shoving her around. And a little after that, he was pounding away at her with his fist. Once when he struck that good wife, she fell back on a table. And when she reached out her hands to catch herself, to her amazement, her right hand had fallen directly over the razor he used to shave himself. And there was this temptation. She tightened her grip around it. And she thought to herself, I can get rid of this problem. Right now, I don't have to take this anymore. One slash of this razor, and I am through being abused. And it was a valid temptation. But thank God for love. Here was this woman abused and hurt and mistreated. And right now, in one strike, could put an end to her misery. But love is of God. It's extraordinary. It's unusual. Love, real love, is strange. It's illogical. It doesn't do the logical thing all the time. And so here, with a razor in her hand, an opportunity to get rid of all these years of misery. Love! A great champion, love, that sent Jesus down. That same love, which is divine, that love flooded her consciousness. She loosened her grip on that blade, reaching out with both hands to a man whose flailing fists were about to draw blood. She whispered, but I love you. He was in such a rage he didn't hear it. He continued swinging away, his mouth as painful as his fists. And she said it a little louder, I love you. He still didn't hear it. But she said it louder. And this time, it broke through the dim twilight of his perverted mind. It came through. He heard it, but he couldn't believe it. How could she say that the way I'm treating her right now? How could she mean it? He was flabbergasted. He was arrested. He stood there with his mouth open. He couldn't believe he heard it. Not after what he had done. And then he heard it clearly. But I love you. I love you. And it broke his heart. Tears began to fall. Those arms that had been so strong and striking out became weak as water. They fell down by his side. His heart was now sobbing. He tried to reach out to that bruised face, but he felt his knees give way, and as he sank down, his fingers traced her delicate sides. I love you. Could you? From the battlements of heaven comes the whisper of Jesus, I love you. Ugly! Mean! Selfish! But I love you. I love you. When we are arrested by that, then we will know how to treat each other. The problem in many homes is that. But that's not the only problem. Harsh words. In the Moffat's translation of Malachi 2:16, God says, I detest cruelty to a wife. God says, I hate it. And you don't have to hit her to bruise and wound her. It can be done with words. The Bible says in Matthew 12, by our words we'll be justified and by our words condemned. Raging in the home, children scurrying for cover. Do you know what you're doing to them if you do that? Certainly I'm not talking about the good men in this place. But those who do it, if they could only know of the daggers they drive into the souls of their children. If they only knew, perhaps they'd care. They sit around and they play the devil's games and they go along with him to the time and to the place where the necessities of life are taken away. A dear wife can't live in a nice home. Can't even get a decent dress. Bread is snatched out of the mouths of children. And yet men go on as though they held their destinies in their own hands, as though God didn't care. Well, I tell you, he does care. And God's not going to take it lightly. The money that is spent on foolishness and filth would provide the necessities of life. I read one of the most clever and humorous things I've ever seen while I was out in the South Pacific recently. In fact, I tore it out. I'm a collector, you know. But this article said to the husband, if you must drink, here is a plan for you. Instead of going out to the bar and paying $2.50 for a shot of whiskey, why don't you buy a supply for your wife? And then when you feel you must drink, give her the $2.50. And if you will purchase from her at the same price you pay at the bar, in 20 years, she can buy a home, educate her children, and find a decent husband. I tell you, God will not take it lightly. Let's go forward, please. He's writing, and the judgment is set. And when he calls us into account, he's going to want to know about these gross things. But he's going to want to know how you treated your wife, how you treated your husband, and where is the flock he entrusted to you. Those beautiful children. Christ and the troubled home. Christ is the answer for a home like that. This meeting, which begins tonight and which will go on long after I'm gone, this meeting will emphasize night after night after night that Christ and his word provide answers that are so desperately needed in society today. And we're starting tonight with this business of Christ and the troubled home. We chose this as a beginning message because the problem is so pervasive, so prevalent, so tragic. And the answer is a loving Christ. He can come in and ennoble the heart, bring sunshine where there are shadows, sweetness where there is bitterness, light where there is darkness, and the music of joy and peace can be heard in our homes if we start with Christ. Amen. And for some, it's going to have to be a unilateral commitment. For some, you're just going to have to find Jesus and peace for yourself. You're not going to be able to wait on the other. God will not force men to change. Anybody who wants to go to hell may. So it's between your soul and the Savior. And I want to tell you, there's a text in the Bible that brings a lot of comfort to me. It is a text where God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. If he will not change, if she will not change, then it's possible to take another partner, Jesus, and to have such a close relationship with him that it won't matter so much anymore. Your heart won't break so much anymore. You won't be in tears so much anymore. And it may be through that kind of relationship the wayward husband can be won. And the family can be united in Christ first, and then with each other. Jesus is the answer. Amen. In Coatesville, in Philadelphia, in Washington, all over this world, men need Jesus. He's not just a pleasant alternative. He is an indispensable necessity. There's not going to be any happiness without him. Not going to be any love, any peace without him. Not going to be any hope without him. He says tonight to the troubled home, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in. Now that's a promise. And when the Lord makes a promise, he keeps it. He either tells the truth or he's a liar. I believe he tells the truth, don't you? Jesus said, if you'll open that door, I'll come in. And Jesus in the family, happy, happy home, the children said. Jesus in the home. Jesus in the heart. Jesus between husband and wife. Jesus will bring the very peace that our disappointed and frustrated natures cry out for. Christ is the answer tonight. I'd like for everybody here who feels a need of Jesus tonight and who wants to see him in their homes, and you'd like to be included in a special prayer at this time, I would like for you just to raise your hands as I raise mine. Perhaps your own home is secure, but you've got a relative, a son or a daughter, and you want prayer. Christ has got to come to Coatesville. Yes. Christ has got to find greater acceptance amongst our people. Christ has got to visit these homes.
All right.
Our women have suffered enough.
Yes.
Our men have been abused enough. The only answer is Jesus.
Amen.
Could we bow our heads and pray now? Dear Lord, we come to thee with our severe problems tonight. We ask for your mercies. We ask for your wisdom. We ask that you would change our minds, that you'd speak to our conscience. Help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Not just at church or on the job, but in our home. We've got to stop there. How can we save our children? How can we see peace and harmony in your church? can we even get into a frame of mind where you can reach us until we discover them in our homes? We've all raised our hands tonight. We want Jesus in our homes. We have loved ones. We know of neighbors and friends who are having awful problems. We are asking you to have mercy upon us, Lord. First of all, make us what we ought to be, that we will be examples unto others. Then we lift up those with broken homes and broken hearts in the name of Jesus. And we pray for them. We pray for our children who face problems and temptations such as we never had to face. We ask you, Lord, to have mercy on them. Get your church ready. Because Jesus is coming soon, ready or not. We want to be saved with our husbands and our wives. We want to be saved with our children, our friends, our neighbors. Lord, have mercy as we begin these meetings together. Please come and be a part of them and give them power. Or else we become sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Bless the pastor of this church. Bless our guests who are amongst us tonight. Be thou with us until thy work is done, and then save us eternally together in thy kingdom. We do humbly ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.